with us today at First Church for the first time, and I did meet a few people that were new. My name's Pastor John. I'm one of the pastors here. This is a great time to join us because we're starting out in a brand new series called Summer in the Psalms. From now up until the middle of September, we're going to be looking at different psalms. It's interesting. I put on our church Facebook page, I said, we're doing these series, and you're going to hear from me. You're going to hear from Pastor Alex. That sounds weird. You know, I held him when he was a baby in the hospital. Pastor Alex, he's going to be preaching to you in a few weeks. You know, you'll probably hear from Don sometime during this series, and it's going to be great. We're really, really looking forward to it. So let's jump right in, and let me give you some background on the book of Psalms. Okay, on the Psalms, because we need to look at this and understand a little bit of what's behind it. A lot of people don't realize that David wrote about half of the Psalms, him and Solomon. And then the others were written by other priests, okay? But they're so honest. Really, the overall theme of the book of Psalms is all about a relationship with God and a relationship with the Word of God. You know, and it's really interesting and it's unique. It almost has a New Testament feel to it, because so much of the Old Testament is talking about God and how great he is and how awesome he is, and Psalms does that. But Psalms is very personal. It's almost conversational or relational between the writer and God. And almost the entire, all of them, all 150 of the Psalms, you know, deal with this idea about knowing God and knowing His Word and being committed to God and being committed to His Word. Well, there's one Hebrew word. In the English, it's spelled C-H-E-S-E-D. It's the most common word you read in the psalm, and the translation of it is mercy or loving kindness. You know, God showing us His mercy, His loving kindness. It also is translated, you know, almost like a beautiful word from God. That's what this book is. To us. In reality, I read this a couple weeks ago that it was really the Old Testament worship hymnal. Okay, that God's people, that these were songs they sang. Some of them they sang these songs as they marched together up to Jerusalem. You know, in some of the common words, and you've probably seen this in the margin, you see the word Selah, S-E-L-A-H. And a lot of times, you know, people don't understand what that means. You know, have you seen that? Look through the song, you'll see it over and over and over again. You know what it means? It literally means to lift up. You know, a lot of times we think of old traditional things being quiet and silent and reserved. But the psalm was almost had a Pentecostal flair to it. You know, that when they were singing these songs and sharing these words, that they would raise their hands, that they would dance before God and just express their love and devotion to God. Now I know what some of you are thinking. Please, Pastor John, don't start dancing. You don't have to worry about that. But I do want you to know that you just can be comfortable in sharing your love for God. And that's what a lot of these psalms are about. Another word that you'll see over and over again is the word Selach, S-E-L-A-C-C-H. And the translation of that is very difficult. And as I was reading, I found out one guy, he said that the best translation that they can make for that word is hip hip hooray. That at certain times in their worship that they just wanted to cue this in to God's people to say this to God. Hip hip hooray. Matter of fact, I want to do that right now. You ready? On three? On three. One, two, three. Hip hip hooray. That's kind of cool, isn't it? You know? And that's what these psalms teach us. That's what God wants us to have in Him. So, Psalm 1. The interesting thing about the first psalm, I think, is that it starts off with a bang. Psalm 1, I got a picture here, kind of shows you these road maps, these different signs of Psalm 1 and what it's trying to tell us here. You ever play t-ball? I remember t-ball. You know, when kids first start out playing baseball, they actually, you know, they don't start out with pitching to five-year-olds like Nolan Ryan, you know. They don't throw 95-mile-an-hour fastballs down the middle. Can you imagine a little five-year-old guy just learning how to play baseball and he gets beamed in the side of the head or the shoulder or whatever with a 90? You know, the kid would never play again. What do? They sit it on a tee and they let you hit it off a tee, okay? And then later on, a couple years, they allow the coaches to pitch to you. And I remember watching, you know, the coaches would just, you know, they would just throw it as easy as they can, try to get it right down the middle. And then later, a couple years later, their peers start pitching to them. You know, it's kind of like golf. I love to play golf, and I've played a lot of different golf courses around the country and other places, and they always start off with kind of an easy hole. They don't start off with the 600-yard par 5 over water. They start off with the 350-yard par 4 that's real straight with a wide fairway. I even read once that architects actually try to build into the difficulty of a golf course. What I'm getting at, I know you're sitting here wondering, what in the world does this have to do with Psalm 1? God doesn't start us off with an easy psalm. He doesn't sit this on a tee so that we can hit it down the middle. It's not a slow pitch. It's a Nolan Ryan fastball down the middle. A lot of you aren't even old enough to remember Nolan Ryan. Thane, give me a picture of today. Who? Aroldis Chapman. Never heard of him. But he must be good, right? Fast, okay. There you go. He doesn't give us something easy down the middle. He gives us, I mean, listen, folks, Psalm starts out hard. Hard. Matter of fact, let me read the psalm to you. It's just six verses, and I want to do this in a little different way. I don't want to read it out of the translation that's familiar to us. I want to share this with you out of the Message. A couple weeks ago, Alex and I were sitting and we were looking at this passage and we were reading this and we read this out of the Message and we both started laughing. But we were laughing because it was so clear. Listen, I don't have it up on the screen. You know, if you can get it on your app or whatever on the phone, you can look at it there. Listen to what Psalm 1 says from the paraphrase of the Message. Here it is, verse 1. How well God must like you. You don't hang out at Sin Saloon. You don't slink around Dead End Road. You don't go to Smart Mouth College. Instead, you thrill to God's Word. You chew on Scripture day and night. You're a tree replanted in Eden, bearing fresh fruit every month, never dropping a leaf, always in blossom. You are not at all like the wicked, who are mere windblown dust without defense in court, unfit company for innocent people. God charts the road you take. The road they take is Skid Row. You see, what God is trying to tell us here is something about our relationship with God. Matter of fact, here's these first three verses from the New Living Translation, which I like to use when I study it and preach now. But notice that he says here in verse number 2, but they delight in the law of the Lord, meditating on it day and night. You see, when I come to this verse, I think that the most important phrase that we read here is that we should delight in the Lord. Now, what does that mean? What does it mean to delight in something? Is it just enjoy something? I think it's more than that. You know, it's something that you love to do. It's something that you drop important things so you can do. It's something that you experience joy and and glee when you do them? Do we delight in the Lord? You see, folks, God wants us to have, you know, this kind of loving relationship with Him. And here's the thing. I think that you can learn to delight in something that you've known for a long time, that you've been around. You know, some of you are here every week, but you're not delighting in the Lord. And I think this word wants to encourage us that we can have the joy of those who do not follow the advice of the wicked, who do not stand around with sinners, who do not join in with mockers, but they delight in the law of the Lord. Notice here that he's talking about this progression. I call it the progression of sin. He's talking about that those who do not follow. In other words, he's talking about somebody that's moving, that walking. You're going from one place to another. And then he says that you don't stand around with sinners. In other words, something catches your eye. You know, somebody doing something you shouldn't do, and they catch your eye. And then the next thing is that you're joining in with the mockers, or that you're sitting. That's one of the versions there. It says that you sit with sinners. In other words, you know, the progression of sin is that you're going by, you're enticed by it, you stop, and then all of a sudden you join in. And he's saying here that should not be the way that we live, but we should delight in the Lord and in the relationship that we had with Him. Listen, God taught me recently how to delight in something that you never have before. You know, Arlene and I we celebrated our anniversary 35 years this past week, and we went out to eat. And we were at this restaurant. We'd never been at this restaurant, and we had this great meal. And then the waiter came, and he said, "Would you like dessert?" And he told us what was on the dessert, and I cringed when he said that they had bread pudding. I despise bread pudding. I'm sorry. One lady came up to me after first service, and you know, I mean, she's never said anything to me about anything I've ever said about doctrine, but boy, she didn't like it when I said I didn't like bread pudding. But you know, my whole Arlene, you know, she loves bread pudding. She gets it, you know, anywhere we go that it's offered, and she's got this story that she remembers my mother making it. My memory is my mother would have never made that. And if she had made it, it would have been good, I know. But I don't have that memory. I just don't like bread pudding. I don't like the way it looks. I've tried it. I've tasted it. They need to keep cooking it a little longer, okay? There's nothing about it I like. But I didn't order dessert. She ordered bread pudding. And it came. I was excited because it had a little blob of vanilla ice cream beside it. And I thought, that's mine, okay? She can have the bread pudding. Well, she's eating the bread pudding. I'm like, and she gets a spoonful of bread pudding and just a little bit of ice cream. And then there's this caramel stuff that was with it, and she got a little bit on that. And I knew she was going to do it. She always does this. She says, "Here, taste this." I said, "Honey, I've tasted it. We've been married 35 years. You know, I don't like bread pudding. Just taste it." All right, you know, I mean, 35 years. I had to make her happy. And so I opened my mouth and I closed my eyes, and she put the spoon in my mouth. She took it out. It was awesome. I'm not kidding. It was incredibly good. And I said, "Bread pudding, where have you been all my life?" Delight. You know, there's a lot of things about our Christian faith that I think that we've shied away from, or we've worried about, or we've been afraid of. That if we just jump in there and maybe try it again with an open mind and an open heart, that God could do so much. You see, I think that's what he means when he says that he wants us to delight in the law of the Lord. He wants us to meditate on it day and night. Why? So we'll be like a tree planted along a riverbank, bearing fruit every season. Their leaves never wither, and they prosper in all they do. If you remember a few weeks ago, we were talking about in our message series on what happens when we die. We talked about the trees in heaven. Doesn't that sound like that same tree in heaven? Talking about the trees beside the river flowing from the throne of God. How they bear their fruit every month. How their leaves are the healing of the nations. and how they're beautiful and plenteous and strong and vibrant. It's almost that same tree. But to get it, we need to delight in the Lord. So let me jump in here and give you three things that I think jump out of this verse, this Psalm 1, to me, and how we can learn to be a person that delights. If we delight in the Lord, and I know many of you do, if we delight in the Lord, how that delight can be magnified, how that light can be multiplied, how that joy can be expanded. But then those that are here that don't delight, or maybe you feel like that it's not real to you, that this can help you to achieve this kind of delightful heart before God. Number one, we need to engage it and engage Him with our mind. We need to engage Him with our mind. God works in us and through us, through His Word and through His promises. You see, when you come to this psalm, I'm reminded of Isaiah chapter 5 that says, "Woe to them that call evil good and good evil. They put darkness for light and light for darkness." You see, God didn't want us to have that kind of life. He wants us to have this delightful radiance that can come from God. And I think it first starts with getting these things in our mind. Deuteronomy 6 says, "And these words which I command you this day shall be in your on your mind and in your heart." Verse 2 here in this particular passage says that his delight is in the law of the Lord, and he meditates on it day and night. So he's talking to us about engaging our mind. He also says too here about engaging our heart. And then he talks to us about engaging our mouths, our voice for him. Think about this. He's asking us to think and feel and say. In other words, this kind of delightful living before God, He's got to get inside up here. And he said, that's when you'll be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth fruit in season, and that its leaves shall never wither, and that we will prosper. You see, we receive, first of all, in our minds. In other words, we hear the word. You know, how many of you responded with delight the first time you ever heard the word? Not many of us. You know, I remember my mother. You know, when I was a kid, I had a drug problem. My mother drugged me to church. She drugged me to Sunday school. She drugged me. You know, I mean, I was always there, but I never wanted to be there. Matter of fact, I used to sneak out. I did. Then I'd come back before church was over, and you know, Mom said, "How was Sunday school?" "Oh, it was great." You know, we're there, we hear the word, we even read the word. I remember as a kid, you know, memorizing scripture. Did you do that? You know, and it didn't produce delight. You know, it produced obedience. You know, I could recite, you know, the words. I worked really hard on that one memory verse, you know, "Jesus wept." I finally got it down. But we have to know the word. The Bible talks about having ears to hear that we should hear. But you see, it's not enough just to get it in our mind. We have to get it into our heart. Psalm 119, we're going to look at this later in this series. He says that your word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against you. You know, that I don't just have a head knowledge about it, I have it in my heart. Deuteronomy says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one God." In other words, not just hear it, but to realize its message. Deuteronomy 6, that you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. You see, the word goes farther. Here's the thing. A lot of people think when the Bible talks about the heart, that it's talking about this muscle beating in your chest. That's not what he's talking about. When the Bible uses the word heart, you know what he's talking about? He's literally talking about your stomach. He's talking about your bowels. In other words, that you don't just have the word in your mind, but you have it in your heart, that you've ingested it and that you've digested it, and that it's going out into your body and making you strong. Remember that beautiful Old Testament passage where it talks about that they literally ate the word of God. You see, God wants us to get it in our mind, but He also wants us to get it in our heart, where we not only hear the word and read the word and know the word, but that we live the word. Having ears to hear, we must hear. And as the word gets in our heart and we digest it into our system, we chew on it. He talks here about meditating on it day and night, that we swallow the word. And that we get it inside of us. And that the word becomes the very spirit of our soul, where our thoughts and our actions come from. You see, folks, in our minds we know the word, but in our hearts we believe the word. And we respond to the word. A matter of fact, I think that's the very thing that keeps us from sin. Did you know that usually what keeps you from sin is your emotions? It's not your knowledge. I mean, think about it. Almost any sin you commit, you know that it's wrong. But what keeps you from sin, it's your emotion. It's the digestion of the Word of God into your system. In other words, think about it. I know this is an awful thing to think about, an illustration. You know what, men, what keeps us from committing adultery? I mean, I think, you know, heaven forbid, if I was ever confronted with that choice of committing that kind of sin, my first thought would not be, well, listen, now the Word of God says thou shalt not commit adultery. My first thought would be for Arlene. My love for her, my vow taken with her at marriage, you know, my children. You see, that's why so many people have such a problem with sin. They have it in their head. They've just not let it get down into other parts of their being. That's what Psalm 1 is about. Engaging God with our mind, engaging God with our heart. Thinking about God and then feeling about God and what He's done for us and our love for Him and His love for us and how we should live. And then he talks about the mouth. You know, it's so interesting because 1 Peter says that if you resist, you will be steadfast in your faith. You know, he says that if we say to the mountain, it can be moved. You know, Jesus, when he was in the wilderness being tempted by the devil, what did he do? He spoke the word of God. You see, God wants not only engage us in our mind and in our heart, but he also wants to engage us in our voice, in our mouths as we speak about him. Romans 10, verse 8 says, but what do you say? The word is near, even in your mouth and in your heart. The word of faith, which Paul says, which we preach. Joshua 1 verse 8, this book of the law shall not depart, what? Out of your mouth. But you should meditate on it day and night. Okay, here's the thing. Three people need to hear your voice about your faith in God. Three people. The first one is you. You know, it's amazing what I can encourage myself to do that is good if I just listen to myself. You know, it's amazing how much stronger you can be if you would just listen to yourself, encourage yourself about who you are and whose you are and where you are and where you're going. We need to hear, we need to confess, we need to help ourselves grow in our faith in God. I mean, when do you hear yourself building yourself up in your faith? I mean, most of the time when we talk to ourselves, it can be negative. What we can't do, what we're not doing, what we should do. In a negative way, we beat ourselves up. Well, how about if we just encourage ourselves because of our faith? Jude chapter 1 says, "But you, beloved, building up yourselves in your holy faith." You know, think about it. This is what weightlifters do. This is what football players do. They have you ever once, I watched this one night, you know, late, you know, I'm up and they've got this weightlifting competition. And here's this guy and he's going for a record weight, and I saw him prancing back and forth, and he's looking down at that weight and he goes, "Ah!" He's like screaming at it, and he's just like, he's trying to intimidate this barbell, okay? And he went over and he picked it up, and he did it. And he throws it down and he walks off. You ever done that to yourself with yourself? You know, I mean, maybe that's what we need. You know, maybe that's why we're not delighting as much as we know that we should. You ever seen a football team before the game, sir? You know, I know this is not who we think about, but you know, remember Ray Lewis down in Baltimore, our arch enemy? Remember he was always famous for that great that he would do with his team? Oh, I gotta quit. Oh, that hurt. Before the game starts, you know, they're pumping each other up and chest bumping each other. You know why? We got to do this. As Christians, we just kind of walk around and sulk in our position. You see, we're encouraged by people that speak to their opponents. Jesus said, "Speak to that mountain and it'll move. Speak to the devil and he'll run." Peter says, "When you resist, steadfast in faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brothers around the world." Jesus did it when he was in the desert with the devil. We need to speak God's word to the devil and he will flee. So we need to hear from ourselves. Second group that needs to hear from us is God. I mean, we just need to tell God how much we love him, how much we care about him. You know, David did this over and over and over again in the Psalms. You'll see it as we go through this. He was just talking to God constantly, telling God about his sin, and God, wash me, make me white as snow. I mean, sometimes I don't think our delight reaches where God wants us to be, simply because we talk to everyone else about things that don't matter as much. And we fail to encourage ourselves, and we fail to speak to God and to tell him how grateful we are. For as the psalmist says, his mercy and his loving kindness. And then thirdly, is the world needs to hear from us. The world needs to hear with our mouths what God has done. You know, a lot of people are so afraid of witnessing. You know what witnessing is? Witnessing is simply telling someone else what God has done for you. And when we have delighted in the Lord, it's easy. You know, up at the Lighthouse every week, they have a speaker. And every week the speaker is given a box of gourmet sticky buns made by a fellow here locally, George Kozak. And they are awesome. Okay? I mean awesome. I mean, they may be better than bread pudding. But every week the speaker gets this. There's been twice that I've been up there in the last several years, and I speak occasionally. There's been twice that I've been up there that I've gone up and they're like, oh, the speaker didn't show or he couldn't come or whatever. And I'm like, I'll speak. I speak right now. Well, did you have some prepared? Oh, I'm ready. I'm ready. Two reasons I'm ready. You know why? Number one, I'll get sticky buns. And number two, I delight in the Lord. You want me to stand up and talk for 30 minutes about how good God is? It's easy. And I'm not talking because I'm a preacher. Because I love Him and I know what He's done for me. It's easy. Yesterday, up at the lighthouse, too bad, the speaker showed up. There's a local minister here that's been through some real health problems. Hud Crossman. Do you know Hud? And Hud spoke. And a few of you guys were there. I saw you. And he got up. And he said, I'm going to talk to you about miracles. And then he spent 40 minutes telling us everything that God had done for him throughout his life. It was beautiful. You see, witnessing isn't just being able to answer everybody's tough questions about God and salvation and all this stuff. Witnessing is simply telling other people what God has done for you. Isaiah said it this way, as for me, this is my covenant with Him, says the Lord. My spirit that is upon you, my words that I have put in your mouth, shall not depart from your mouth, but will depart your mouth as seed that will come back to you. You see, folks, that's what God wants us to do because we delight in Him. But it goes so much farther than hearing. It has to invade our mind and envelop our heart and explode from our mouths about how great God is. You know, as I was preparing for today, I had to wonder. I wonder if David was alive, would he be on Facebook? I don't know. I was just thinking about this. Would he be on Facebook? I think he would be. I think he would be because it would be a great way for him to spread his delight for the Lord. But here's the thing, and this is my final point. If we're going to have this kind of delight for the Lord, if we're going to be a tree planted by this water, it's all about our association. And I think if David was on Facebook, he would have this key on his keyboard. I wish I had this key on my keyboard. Don't you? You know, have you ever been unfriended? I've been unfriended. You know, I've had a couple of instances where I've tried to find somebody and it's like, they're not my friend anymore. I know they were my friend. And you know, you just kind of look at it a little bit and you know, now Facebook, they've decided they make this where you can actually keep them as a friend, but set it to where you won't see anything that they put on there. You know, because we're just appalled to think that somebody would unfriend me. You know, I've unfriended people. Have you? I tell people, I'll tell you right now, if you use dirty language or if you put posts on there that are inappropriate, I'll ax you for my account. I just will. I don't want to see that stuff, and I do that. Matter of fact, one gentleman here at church told me, he said, anytime I post anything on Facebook, I say to myself, okay, Pastor John is going to see this. I mean, if that helps you, that's okay with me. I don't mind at all. But you know what? God is saying here, sometimes if you're going to delight in the Lord, what it's going to take is association. Some unfriending. Of doing away and getting away from the evil people, evil influences, evil activities in the world. And delighting in God. Do you delight in God? Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord, I do thank you for this marvelous day. that you've given us. Thank you, Lord, for the challenge of your word. Thank you, Lord, that you just gave us a hard-hitting psalm right off the bat. No softballs, no easy golf holes. Just right in our face, Lord, of who we need to be and how we need to delight in you. Really, Lord, worship comes from delight. And I pray that as we stand as a body of believers, that this room is full of delight. And that we would know, Lord, that the thing that would delight you the most is that there might be somebody here who for the very first time, you know, gets it and realizes it. You know, there's somebody here, Lord, that would be like the gentleman that said to me after our Christmas service just a few years ago that he finally understood the virgin birth. And, Lord, that he was so excited, even though he was a middle-aged fellow, that he finally realized the magnitude and understood how important that was. I pray, Lord, that today there may be one or many here today that for the very first time really understands what it means to delight in you. And may they reach out to you, Lord, in faith and just to pray to you and ask you to come into their lives and to live inside of them and to make them who you want them to be. Father, may it happen as we sing. In Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen.